Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
And if there's any first-time adults who want a lollipop, you guys can go too. I won't judge. All right. One of the things that Pastor Jane shared on the town hall meetings is, Jane, what was it, 80-some kids? She doesn't hear me. Anyway, that's okay. Yeah, we've got a lot of kids, which is fantastic and fun. So this morning, we're going to start a new series that's going to go a little bit throughout the fall here that's going to talk about the values of our church family. I thought this would be a good thing to do because we're kind of finally coming back together again after a long period of time of being away, and a lot of you are new. And so the thing about values is they are things that ought to be experienced. And so hopefully this will give you some language around some things that hopefully you're experiencing here as part of the church family. And for those of us who have been around for a while, these values have been around since 2018. I'll talk about that a little in a bit. But for those of us who have been around for a while, it's good for us to kind of talk about these things another time, bring them back to the forefront of our minds to center ourselves around them again. Plus, as I think back over this last year and a half with COVID, with lockdowns, with us being in different formats of meeting together and staying connected and all of those things, I really do believe that these values have held true and have actually been things that have helped to hold us together as a church family. And so before we dive into our first value, I just want to talk about values for a little bit. Different communities of faith can have different values. Now, there's probably some values that we should all share together. But as Eugene Peterson talks, and I think he quotes Annie Dillard here, but there's a poem that is called Tell It Slant. And so every congregation has its own flavor to even shared values. There are different ways that they express them. There are different ways they experience them. Super quick question here. Jane and Chuck, can you hear me? Iffy. Chuck can and Jane can't. I think she's just ignoring me today. I'm not taking that personally whatsoever. Okay. Just wanted to make sure all this is not in vain. Different churches have different values. And actually, as we've experienced COVID, I think this has been kind of a shifting for some people in terms of church families and aligning themselves with communities of faith that value similar things. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Maybe it's an opportunity that this time has presented for us to evaluate the things that we value as followers of Jesus, and then to not find like-minded as in we're all in an echo chamber, but we're all moving in the same direction. And that's kind of what values help us to do. They help us to orient ourselves in a direction. There's a difference between perceived values and lived values. Values are supposed to be lived, and so they're supposed to come out of the experience. Perceived values are, and so I'll give this example. A lived value for me, and one of my values in my rule of life, is the value of creativity. And so for me, that means that I'm going to participate and spend time doing certain things. And so I throw pottery, or I play music, or I read books that help expand my thinking, or I just like to try. Ed Brainerd's service was last night, so he's one of our brothers who had passed back in April, but one of the things that was said about him last night was that as he studied the Bible and as he talked about the Bible, he told it slant. There was a different angle and a different perspective that he was able to give on it. And I like to think about those things too. you know, I've grown up or I've read the way that things have been talked about, and I'm like, okay, how can we think about this a little differently? Still remaining faithful, still remaining Orthodox, but how can we think about this in a different way? Because God ought to be, our knowledge of both head and heart ought to be ever expanding and ever growing. And so for me, a lived value is one of creativity. A perceived value is a value that's not actually lived, but it's like, oh, I wish I would be more of this. And so for me, a perceived value is being adventurous. I'm not very adventurous. I'm a quite a boring person, I think. I'm a homebody. I don't travel well. If you travel with me, I'm sorry. You know, Joel, Eric, the guy a couple years ago, a couple of us went to Iceland together. They said it was because it was for my 40th birthday, but so this is totally tangential, but it's kind of a funny story. We had a like a cabin sort of thing in the middle of a horse farm in the middle of Iceland, which was pretty awesome, by the way. There were four beds there, and then there was another building with one bed that they gave me. They said it was because they wanted me to have my space. I'm high maintenance. Ask my wife. Anyway, there's a difference between real values and perceived values. This is what, Ruth Haley Barton writes in her book, Pursuing Will, God's Will Together, which we actually read as a staff and leadership team a couple of years ago. Some loved it, some hated it, but that's okay. I'm quoting her now anyway. When we talk about deeply held values, she says, we are not articulating something that is pulled out of thin air or achieved through some intellectual exercise. Rather, we are naming something that already exists. So all of us live by values. Whether you know it or not, all of you live by things that you value. The question is, do you know, can you articulate what those values are that you live by? Whether you're in junior high or high school, or whether you're retired, whether you're growing a family, raising a family, whether you're single, all of you, all of us live by values. And so the question of it becomes then, are we aware of what those values are? In the beginning, when we talked about values, when we begin to have this conversation as a church family, I began to reference them as guardrails, things to keep us on track. And then somebody challenged me on that because it's very narrow. Guardrails are very narrow. And she said, maybe a better thing to think about or a better metaphor is a North Star. And so no matter where you are, you can look out into the night sky, you can look at the North Star, and it can reorient you. And I thought this was a helpful way to think about values, a way to orient us as a community of faith, particular to being in relationship with one another as we try to follow Jesus together. And so I found that way of thinking about it much more generous, much more open, spacious. And so one of the ways we refer to it is as the North Star. As I was preparing for this series, you know, Jesus-centered, relationally focused, justice-oriented, I can kind of roll those off my tongue, but in 2018, I had forgotten how much work went into these things. Leadership team read a book by Peter Greer called Mission Drift, and we went through that together as a staff and as a leadership team. We had a half-day retreat together. Staff did work, brought a leadership team, we came back, you know, there was all this stuff. And then we went around as a congregation, had a couple town hall meetings, and the question was this: how do these values, or are these values, do we see these values expressed in our church family? And the idea in those town hall meetings was not necessarily just a presentation, but one of the questions was, how have you experienced these things as a part of our church family? So I'm hopeful, I feel like we still experience these things, but I'm hopeful that as we talk about these things in the next several weeks, that you'll say, oh yeah, this language gives some specificity to what I've been observing and what I've been feeling. And it's kind of something that as a church family, as a congregation, as a community, we can hang our hats on together. And so as we've experienced the chaos of this last year and a half, I really do feel like these things have held us together. And so we want to look this morning and the next couple weeks at this first value of being Jesus-centered. So that's the very, it says something too, that this is our first value, is being Jesus-centered. And there is a ton of scripture that we could use to articulate this, but I'm going to use one, actually two verses from the book of John, verses 14 and 18. And so you all don't become too comfortable, and so we can honor the fact that God continues to speak to us through the Word and Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the scripture. This is what John writes in chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You can take a seat. On the handout that you have in front of you on the front page, there is like this little shoulder head thing with some words around it. And so I want to draw your attention to that here this morning. And the idea around that image is this, that the formless has taken form. I'm going to say that again. The formless has taken form. Think about the formlessness of words. Like, I can't grasp these things that I'm saying now. You can't grasp them either. So there is a formlessness to words. But John says that the word, something that was formless, has become flesh. Something that has taken form. There is a creational idea here. John writes this first chapter very much like the opening chapter of the book of Genesis. It starts out in the beginning. John is quoting the same thing in the beginning, and you go back and read verse 1. But what we see in Genesis is exactly what we're seeing here. The word of Christ, the Creator, was spoken, and out of the speaking, that formlessness, God who is spirit, out of that formlessness, things began to take shape and take form. And so we see that in the creation story, days 1 through 6. God speaks and things come about. And we see this here again in John. The Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. The formless has taken form. Now, if you flip ahead to John's short letters, the very first letter, we read this in John 1, 1 John 1:1-4. And I want you to pay attention to the sensory words that John uses here. Okay, these words that make things tangible. This is what John writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, we testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Notice the senses that John mentions, touch and sight and hearing. Why is this important? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to talk about faith in an abstract kind of way? Growing up for me, and maybe this is true for some of you, the talk of faith began with my physical life, but then moved quickly to talk about heaven and an eternal life. And I know we sung about that. I'm not knocking Brian's song that he sung this morning. There's plenty of groundedness in there. When I was a kid, it would start with a physical, and then it would move to this spiritual or eternal life. And there's nothing wrong with that. We certainly want to continue to emphasize that. We are able to celebrate lives like Ed Brainerd last night because we believe that there is something beyond this physical life. But when I was a kid, I would have no idea, and maybe you wouldn't either, when people talked about heaven, you would have no idea what heaven was like. And for me, it made it kind of unexciting. It's like one of those things you're supposed to be excited about, but because you can't understand it, it's not really exciting. But at the same time, you know you're supposed to be excited about it. And so when I was a kid, it was like heaven was this thing that we talked about that was somewhere out there. But as I studied the Bible and as I read more, I noticed that the pairing in the Bible was never between these almost formless places of heaven and hell. I said this before, but heaven and hell are never alongside each other in the Bible. What is beside each other in the Bible is heaven and earth. You and I are sitting on earth. You and I, there's something tangible about it. There is ground underneath us. There is wind blowing. These are things that we can touch and see and feel. We're not deifying those things, right? We're not worshiping the creation, but the creation is a revelation of the Creator. And so there is an element of form. And so as we think about heaven, the Bible talks about new creation being a new heavens and a new earth. Those things coming that were separated in the Genesis 3 story, together in the Genesis 1 and 2 story, but separated in the Genesis 3 story, those things are going to come back together again. And so if you love creation, you ought to be excited about heaven. And if we were inside, I was really hoping for an amen. Okay, thank you. If nothing else, to throw me a bone here. But creation is going to be in its fullness, renewed experience, an experience or a way that we can understand what heaven is going to be like. The sermon's not on heaven, but I'm just trying to bring our attention to how easy it is for us to go into the formless when we talk about things that are Christian or spiritual and ignore the things that have form. Got to catch up to my notes here. All right, so there is a reason for this. There's a reason for this. And the thing is, and maybe this is good to talk about in the values conversation, within church history, there are different accents. And for some groups of people, a particular thing is accented, while it's a different thing that's accented for other groups of people. Pre-300 AD, in the early church, you know what was paid a lot of attention to as the Gospels were kind of brought together, as those stories were told? A lot of attention was paid to the life of Jesus. So all that stuff that he does walking around, it's not that the cross was not paid attention to, but a particular accent in the early church was on the life of Christ, because we were to be disciples of Jesus, which meant following him, which meant becoming like him. Now, or in the mid-300s to the mid-400s AD, this guy named Augustine or Augustine or whatever you want to call him, one of the early church fathers, began to place an emphasis on what happened at the cross and thereafter. And so the emphasis of Jesus' life was lost in favor of the emphasis of the cross and his ascension and life eternal. Now, there's a serious problem that happens when you lose one of those accents. Those things need to be held together. And what's happened through most of the churches, probably that you and I have experienced, because we're not part of the Eastern Church, which would emphasize more of the life of Christ. We're part of the Western Church. And so what's probably happened for most of us was that the emphasis was on the Christ, was on the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, heaven, life after there somewhere. But what we lose, and actually what we gain as Anabaptists, which is part of our church heritage, which is part of our theological heritage, is this attention to the life of Christ, this accentuation and attentiveness that we pay to how Jesus lived, because how Jesus lived is how you and I are called to live too. And so as a church family, we want to pay attention to both of those things. I might tend to overemphasize the life of Christ a little more than the cross and the ascension, because I feel like that's in some ways what we need as a corrective. That never means that I'm doing away with the cross, the resurrection, and everything that that entails. I think that's a whole other series to talk about the impacts of the cross. But it is interesting to me, though, how the church can, and paying attention to atonement theories. Now, let me break that down in layman's terms, atonement theories, is just an understanding of what is happening with Jesus on the cross. And there's five major ones. Not getting into that now. But it's amazing to me how we can go to battle as a church, and I'm talking about the church overall, we can go to battle over atonement theories while struggling very little with the development of virtue in the life of the people of the church and the leaders of the church. So we can care and go to battle over theology all we want to, and we can look very unchristian while we do it, and we can pay very little attention to the virtue that is demanded by Jesus as followers of Jesus. One of the things that you could do or listen to, and I don't know if it's helpful or not, I kind of have mixed feelings about it, but there's a podcast by Christianity Today right now that's on, it's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And this is one of the things that it does is it shows where this emphasis lies. And it's not in character, it's not in virtue, it's not in Christ-likeness, but it's more theological and idea-oriented. So what I'm trying to help us to notice is how easy it is to move, for faith to move from form to formlessness. And this seems to be the antithesis of what John is drawing us to in this opening chapter. He's saying that the formless has taken form. The Word has become flesh and made his dwelling upon us. Notice that trajectory. The intangible becomes tangible. John seems to reverse the trajectory of what I grew up with in the church, the emphasis that I grew up in the church, and he emphasizes that the unseen God has been seen in the person of Jesus. And as this God who is formless takes on form, there's so many things that we understand. We understand that God is validating the goodness, the inherent goodness of his creation. We understand that there is a way to live in being human. We can't live however we want to. We can't own our own truths. We can't live disconnected from our identity being found in Jesus. There is a way to be human, and that way comes from each one of us aligning our life with the life of Jesus. And that's going to look different for each one of you. Our characters, our stories, our dispositions, our experiences, all of those things are different, but the direction in which we're moving is the same. It's not a monolithic human that we're trying to create here. It's beautiful that in this one person of Jesus, there is an embodiment of what it means to be fully human that all of us can follow and express differently. So Christ in me is going to have some characteristics and some elements that are the same, but they're going to be expressed differently than Christ in you. But notice that the commonality is Christ. It's not your truth, not your truth, not my truth, but the commonality is Christ. We can begin with our truth, but it needs to be surrendered to Jesus. That is, I'm going off tangentially here again, but this idea of our truth is not helpful. It's worshiping ourselves. I realize that for some it might be freeing, but in the end, the only thing that you're left with is yourself. It's not about your truth. It's about your life being dedicated and surrendered to the truth, which is Jesus. I want to go back to something that I shared last week as I was talking about Eugene Peterson. And one of the things that I loved about him is just his conviction that faith is meant to be lived. Now, look at that little image on your card. I want to grab something. That little image on your card. This is like an oversized seed, okay? It's a walnut. But I hold it up as a representation of a seed. And I want you to picture, if you would, with me, those words, which are just the words that we read this morning. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. Those words surround that picture. And those words are like dropped into our lives as seeds. So they're supposed to be taken in. And the thing about seeds is, if you've ever gardened before, you can't make things grow faster than they want to grow. But you can prepare the soil, you can tend to the soil, in order to provide for it the environment for which to grow. And so part of the role of our lives in surrender and submission to Jesus is to allow the words of Christ to be dropped into us like seeds so that they might grow. These words take form in you. I'm going to push pause for a second because the kiddos are coming back. I threw a tomato the other week. I'm not going to throw a walnut. They're harder. All right, one last thought, one last idea. Because John goes on to say that the Word took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. I want to camp on this idea of dwelling for just a minute. And keep in mind, the formless has taken form, made his dwelling among us. This idea of dwelling is not a new idea. This is a very Old Testament idea. The word dwelling there translates tabernacle. And if you're familiar with any of the Old Testament story, the tabernacle was this tent. God tented with his people. He traveled around with his people. And one of the coolest things is, at least I think of, the picture that we get from this tabernacling or this tenting was that it came in a time when they didn't have land. God was moving around with his people. His people were moving around all the time. And so there's a sense that God dwells with us as we move about. It's not, we're so focused on trying to arrive at the person that we want to be, trying to arrive at the positions that we want, trying to arrive in financial security, trying to arrive at whatever. And God is dwelling with us. In other words, God is moving with us. God intends for us to move, for us to grow. The Spirit is referred to as wind, as breath, as water. These are all movement words. And the same thing is happening in our lives as God dwells with us. God wants to take shape in you as you move. God wants to take shape in you, for some of you, as you're changing diapers. God wants to take shape in you as you are making meals. God wants to take shape in you as you are caring for one another. God wants to take shape of you as you run in you as you run a business or as you're a part of an organization. God wants to take shape in you as you fail. God wants to take shape in you as you sin. These are all, there is no place in which we cannot encounter God. Or said backwards, there's no place in which God won't want to and doesn't want to encounter us. God always wants to take form and take shape in our lives. And so we're Jesus-centered. And one of the primary things this means is that I want our collective body life together to be filled and directed and looking like Jesus. There is no other vision of what it means to be Christian. There is no other vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus than Jesus himself. And what worries me in our culture is that there are a lot of Christian claims without Christian character. And the things that we are doing to express concerns look nothing like Jesus. And I think one thing that's actually happened over this last 18 months since COVID has begun is shown how immature the church is, how much we have to grow, how groundless we are. Jesus is our calling. Christ is the only way that we know how to be Christ-like. And that's what we're called to. I want to end our time together, Brian, if you want to come with the worship team. I want to read St. Patrick's prayer, part of his breastplate prayer, as a way just to kind of center ourselves on Jesus. As we talk about being Jesus-centered, as we prepare to receive communion, this beautiful meal that Jesus offers us. If you would, if you want to close your eyes, or if you want to look into the skies or into the trees, whatever you want to do, whatever is helpful for you. This is what St. Patrick prays. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen.